John chapter 18. I have nothing funny really to say the rest of the time because it's such a serious event that takes place. Trial before Annas, really the one in charge, not the current high priest. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and the band of, and the captain, John 18:12, and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus and did so. Another disciple, which disciple was known unto him, the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, I believe John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had been made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine or teaching. Jesus answered them, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews also resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What have I said unto them? Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? May the Lord's blessing to the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that you'd hide me behind the words of your text. Forgive me a sin, empty me of self, and may I be filled with your spirit this day. Be with those teaching downstairs. Lord, as we consider this text, what have we done with Jesus? Neutral we cannot be. Someday our hearts will be asking, what will he do with me? Lord, help us to examine our own lives today to make sure that we truly know his personal Savior. May we be thankful for what Christ did for us and bore and suffered that we might have salvation. And I ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Three T's, travesty, tribunal, and trial. So we're jotting down note. First of all, we see the travesty. Now, John really ignores his appearance before Herod and goes right to the two trials before Annas and Caiaphas, and then later on Pilate. But this whole trial thing the Jews were doing was really against their own laws. From the Mishnah, which is an authoritative Jewish book of law that's compiled by rabbis, it controlled a lot of the Jews' everyday life. From the Jews' own laws, it says regarding trials that capital offenses, the ones regarding the death penalty, could be tried by a quorum of 23, but a case concerning a false prophet had to have all 71 there to even try him. The judges were to sit in a semicircle, and the president would sit in the middle, and they'd all look and see, be able to focus upon him. The witnesses were to be strictly separated, and they were to make sure their agreement on their testimony. If you read in, I think it's Matthew, talks about how they were just trying to find two that would agree, and finally they found two that would agree after all the false witnesses came forward. And then if you false witness or you witnessed against a person to their execution, you had to throw the first stone. Matter of fact, when they would march through the town after the person was preparing to go to be executed, they would march through the town and a herald would go before them and yell, is there anyone who knows a reason why he shouldn't be executed? And four or five times they would stop and let the one who's going to be executed, do you have any reason? Can you bring up any more evidence? That was the normal way to do things. In capital offenses, everything was done to give the accused the benefit of the doubt. The votes for acquittal were taken first. I don't see any acquittal votes at all in the text of Scripture. Although civil cases could be tried at night, decisions had to be returned during the day. Capital cases could be tried by day only, and an acquittal could be pronounced that same day, but condemnation had to be pronounced the next day to allow for someone to change their mind. All these were things that should have been done if you're going to try someone as a false prophet. In cases of alleged blasphemy, the witnesses were rigorously cross-examined to ascertain the exact words used by the accused. If it was established, the judges would then stand and rend their clothes, which, as you well know, he did later on, a couple hours later. All those things are telling you that this was trumped up. This was a kangaroo court. This was all devised so that they could get him to the cross. So they circumvented countless laws in order to crucify our Savior. That's the travesty. The tribunal. Interesting. Do you know what the word tribunal means? It means a court of justice. There was, I think, an international tribunal when they tried the Nazi war criminals. I think that was an international tribunal when they tried those who'd been involved in Auschwitz, etc. So a tribunal, a court of justice. Ironically, the Jewish priests are doing anything but being just to their maker. Verse 13, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should what? Die for the people. So this is the trial before the priests. We should need to know these are two very evil men. There's Annas, probably the singular most evil person among them, Caiaphas, his son-in-law. Together they had put so much pressure on Pilate. Pilate, what, two or three times? I find no fault in him. There's no fault at all. I wash my hands of this what blood? Innocent blood. And yet, by the pressure placed upon him by the Jewish people, he acquiesced and gave in. Now, Annas, he held the office for quite some time. Not like Caiaphas, actually held a long office longer than anyone we know of in the New Testament era, or at least New Testament times. That was Caiaphas. Annas was his father-in-law. He was very powerful in the Jewish hierarchy, been appointed in AD 6, deposed, removed in AD 15 by the prefect of Judah. He was extremely good at manipulating things. He was the head of the Sadducean party, which was head of the temple, oversaw the temple things. They were the ones that didn't believe in the resurrection or in angels, etc. So they were the liberal branch of the Jewish hierarchy, if you would. He was part of the Sanhedrin, of course. Leon Moore says there is little doubt but that this astute old man at the head of the family exercised a good deal of authority. He was, in all probability, the real power of in the land, and whatever legal technicalities, whatever they were, he was still in charge. Alfred Edersheim says, Annas was proud, ambitious, notoriously greedy man, evidently a significant source of income from the concessions of the temple. He received a share of the proceeds from the sale of sacrificial animals. Frequently, those animals would be rejected, and those for sale in the temple were coming at exorbitant prices. So if I brought my, I don't want to say mule, if I brought my calf to be sacrificed in the temple, he might look it over, looking over person, I don't know who that would be. The priest looks it over, I don't like it. He's got a little black spot right here. We have to reject him, take him back home. Well, I've got to sacrifice something. Well, we just happen to have on sale at 50% off. We have three calves, but I'll tell you what, I'll give you one calf for the price of three. What do you think? Oh, I don't have a choice. No, you don't. So, okay, I'll pay $5,000 for one small little calf because it's kosher. I wouldn't say it's kosher, but it's stamp of approval. And so you can just imagine that Annas, Caiaphas, and the whole group had a lucrative business. But you remember, Annas is probably very much miffed at Jesus because he did what? He cleansed the temple twice. And that hurt into his coffers of money. William Barclay says, Annas had a special hatred for Jesus because who had twice disrupted his business operations by cleansing the temple. Perhaps he had Jesus brought to him first so he could first to gloat over the capture of this disturbing Galilean. Spurgeon says, at any rate, the Lord has led Annas first, and we feel sure that there was a motive for that act. Annas, in some sense, had a priority in the peerage of enmity to Jesus. He was malignant, cruel, unscrupulous enough to be the first in the ministry of persecutors. Matter of fact, it was called, where they sold the animals was sometimes called the Bazaar of Annas. He was such a profoundly well-known, influential person in is Jerusalem, Israel. You find he's taken there first. Now, Caiaphas was the current high priest, appointed in AD 18, was high priest for 18 years before being removed in 36, I think it was, AD. He was the one who said these words. You want to turn back for just a moment. He's known for these words in John chapter 11, 49 to 51. John 11, 49 to 51. So I'll make a statement in just a moment that is proved by these words. John 11, 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. So I'm telling you, when they brought Jesus to trial before Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod, whoever else, six trials, in the mind of the Jewish leaders, he was going to the cross. He was going to die no matter what. You could bring in the greatest. No, we don't care. We don't want to hear the truth. We know what we're going to do. And so he has to die. That's their whole mindset. So the nation doesn't perish. The travesty, the tribunal, and then there's the trial. We see, first of all, then the disciples, starting at 15, back over in John chapter 18, verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now, there's two identification challenges. First of all, the high priest is going to speak here in a moment, and starting about verse 20, and then also this other disciple. Clearly named is Peter. Now, you've read the Gospel of John. You've read the Bible probably several times. And what's really unusual about John regarding his own name, he never calls himself by name in the Gospel of John, although he was the one, the human instrument, penned it. And so here, it really fits the M.O. of John when he says, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest. And so did John. And John, see how much simpler that would have been? But that's not John's motive. He's got another high priest, and that high priest, or that disciple is known to the high priest. And so likely it was John. Now some say perhaps that was, perhaps it was Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, but I think it really follows close. Almost everybody I have read believe that this would actually be John. Westcott says the reader cannot fail to identify the disciple with St. John. Henry Morris says, undoubtedly, John, this is John himself speaking here, the other disciple. There were connections with the family. There were, one man says, that it must be remembered that fishermen were entrepreneurs, not common laborers at the bottom of the social spectrum. We see that there's an eyewitness account. The things that John records in here, he had to have seen them, the girl standing there. So he goes back out. Peter's on the outside. Can you let Peter in, please? I'll vouch for him. You may come in, Peter. Interesting, John's father had a fishing business large enough to have servants. It's possible that John had brought some special fish delicacies, perhaps some sea bass, or perhaps some, snails, what do you find in the ocean, or shrimp, maybe jumbo shrimp, whatever it was, they caught and brought them to Annas himself. Perhaps he had a business with Annas, so he was known to the high priest. One man, a little snidely, says these words, perhaps for that he and his father Zebedee were given to serve the fat priests with the best and daintiest fish. For this other disciple was John, who had first fled with the rest and now came skulking in to see what would become of his master. This guy has a little bit wordy there, a little bit snidely remarks. But we will find, I will say, John, if it's him and Peter, at least they did follow Jesus to the trials. Other ones did not. At least these two did. The quickest thing you want to say, oh, did you see what Peter said? It's right here. The first time he said, I am not, in verse 17, that Peter. Well, I tell you what I know Peter for? Three times he denied Jesus. Well, Peter also preached a great sermon in Acts chapter 2, where, 3,000 people got saved? Peter became such a spokesman for the church. Peter was not even felt himself worthy to be crucified. Normally, he was crucified upside down, we believe. Peter became a great man of God, fearless, if you would, in many regards. Oh, I remember Peter fell in the water. But first he walked on the water, the only one to do that. You see how quick we are to find the negative and to zero in on that negative. Perhaps you did that this week. Your boss, your wife, your husband, your cat. Well, now the cat deserved it. But other things, perhaps you zeroed in on, how about the positive? The positives about things. I was just telling my brother yesterday, my dad's birthday was July 15th, how thankful I was am for a godly parents. Am, not was, am thankful for godly parents. I just don't see them right now, but I look forward. Don't you look forward to seeing those who've gone on before? Your parents, perhaps. Perhaps children. I look forward to that. The trial, there's the disciples. And we see Peter's false profession in 17. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of his, this man's disciples? And this man's is contemptuous in the Greek, akin to more this fellow's or this person's. Aren't you this man's disciples? One of him? Now, the way his question is put to him in the negative expressed surprise that he would show up here. Aren't you one of them too? I mean, I mean, your face rings up. Aren't you one of them? Aren't you? Are you not one of his fellow disciples? And it's immediately Peter caves in. I am not. Now, why did he cave in and say, I am not? Perhaps it was he was not used to being around people of such influence, the high priest's servants, etc. Perhaps he had been sleepy when he should have been praying. Perhaps he wasn't prepared for such a battle. Have you ever found yourself that you give in to sin because you've not prepared yourself to resist it? Two young people, if they want to stay pure, they don't wait till the moment they're out in some dark alley in a car alone by themselves. You know, I think I'm going to start praying about it now. No, they decide things before they ever get in that car. It's a battle, and you have got to be prepared. That's why we have the armor of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6. I am not, he says. I am not. The immature, self-righteous Christian might quickly say, wow, what a chicken Peter was to deny Christ by his actions and by his words. And I turn that racket back around to all of us. What a chicken we are sometimes to deny Christ by our actions and by our words, by our attitudes, by our habits, or lack thereof. We so quickly, well, Peter, what about you and I? You want to know, lots of times the problem I have in my life, I look in the mirror and I see it. It's me. The songwriter, it's not my brother, not my sister, not my mother, it's my father or my aunt, my cousin, my uncle, whatever it is. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. It's me. So we saw Peter's false profession, Peter's false position in 18. The servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals where it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Can I just tell you, there's a big problem here. Well, Pastor, what's that? I just see some coals there, and Peter standing, where is he standing? And sitteth not, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of an ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. I'm telling you, when you're standing in the way of sinners, you're just headed for trouble. You just are. It's not like you're some giant spiritually that you can go in and stand around with all the sinful things and it not rub off on you. I'm telling you, it's going to rub off on you. When we fish for a week up in Minnesota and we haven't showered for a week and we haven't shaved for a week, I'm telling you, they know we're coming in. And so, actually, I do a little try to clean off here and there and yawn. I don't ever shave, which I love it, not shaving for a week. It's great. Now, that shave after 10 days, that shave, that's kind of rough on your skin, I'll tell you, though, that shave after that. But when you're where you're standing, people are going to know where you've been. Peter is standing with the world. I'm telling you, we've got Christians all across our great country that are standing with the world because they don't know what the world's teaching or they don't really know what the world's saying, or you've just simply compromised. Someone sent my wife an article, I think it was Angie, how that only 37% of the pastors in America have a biblical worldview. 37% of pastors only have a biblical worldview. I'm one of the 37% that has it. A biblical worldview. There's more than no. You wonder why we have such a spiritual dearth in America that the pastors aren't sure they're preaching God's word and don't care about it. What does the congregation care? By the way, if you ever find yourself in a church, the pastor doesn't believe God's word, go to a different church. Immediately get up and out the door you go. Find one that preaches God. This is why we have a church, period. Without believing in the authority of God's word, we have a social club. God's word. It's got to be preeminent. So we have Peter, he's at the fire, stood with them. By the way, if you'll just recall for just a moment, they come to the garden, and there's this big cohort of soldiers. And do you remember what it says about Judas? Judas stood with them. The bad guys. The soldiers. But just earlier on that night, he was in the upper room with the other disciples, the other 11. And here, he's standing with. It's a bad place to be. You already are, or soon will become like your friends. Can two not walk together except they be agreed? Agreed. You already are, or soon will become like your friends. So he's standing there. Standing there warming himself. I am sad he's cold, but he's warming himself there. He was taking a risk. Perhaps somebody might recognize him. Matter of fact, somebody had already recognized him with truth. Oh, I'm not that. And by the way, it's exactly what happens. Someone related to Malchus, I believe it was, that recognized him. Aren't you one of the... I know. I saw that. You cut off his ear. He's my first cousin on my mother's side, twice removed. I don't know what he was really, but he was really, somehow he knew Malchus. A bitter turn of irony. He winds up with Jesus' enemies. But the mention of charcoal fire of coals, and a service 18 stood there, and it was made of fire of coals. How do you know that? You were there, and you saw it. I'm telling you, John was the other disciple. He was there. They're warming their hands. I just remember that very clearly. Charcoal fire. Lots of times when we would go to Ely, fishing up on the lake, we could not have any, one or two times, we could not have any fires at all. It's such a dry condition, you could not have open fires. And so I don't know what, we had these little gas things, but we couldn't start a fire normally. He warmed himself. John remembers there was a fire of coals. Interesting, we think about this, but Jesus says, I've prayed for thee, Peter. Prayed for thee. Isn't it amazing that our God, who is going to be suffering so much, is still concerned? We see it right here in the next text, not only the disciples, the defense. And the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine, same word as teaching. No, we're divided. We don't know which, it was Caiaphas or Annas to ask these words in chapter 19. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I have ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Probably this may have been a private interrogation between Annas. Perhaps he had so much control that he had the soldiers bring them to him first. I don't imagine at all that there were all 71 of the Sanhedrin here at this time at all. A private standing before Annas and Caiaphas was likely there. Entire procedure was illegal. A blatant attempt now to incriminate Christ, incriminate himself. Now we know from the First Amendment here in America, and the Jews have a similar law, that you cannot be forced to testify against oneself. It was Annas' responsibility to inform Jesus of why he was there. And he says, ask Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. It was a fishing expedition, I tell you. He wanted Jesus to incriminate his disciples and himself. He's looking for some reason to try the Savior to get him on the cross. Basically, tell us all what you're guilty of and everyone who's with you. And to Jesus' credit, by the way, we start speaking in 20, verse 20. It says nothing of his disciples. He is still protecting them. He was determined to watch over them. They were no threat to the establishment. By the way, the disciples were for the most part demoralized. They had left Christ earlier on, maybe an hour or two earlier from the Garden of Gethsemane. They've gone their separate ways except for Peter and John. We know where they are. But the others have gone. Discouraged, by the way. You and I in the same sandals, we're gone, we're discouraged. We look at these people, and somehow we in America, in our era, we look at people from the Bible times, and we automatically put what we believe and know in their lives. instead of going back to what they were suffering at the time. We have so much more privilege. And we make these quick, we are the quickest to jump accusation society ever. We got social media, type one thing in there, and everybody, it's like a jump, like a dog pound. Wouldn't you stop and pray for somebody? Without, you don't have to know all the things going on. But if it's not, if you're not part of the problem or part of the solution, you don't need to know about it. But you certainly can pray for somebody. Lord, if there's a need there, I'm praying for that person. Has the Lord ever brought somebody to mind? To your heart? Lord, let's go pray for this for some reason. I'm going to pray right now for them. Happens all the time across the world in Christian circles. If you're not involved in it, you need to get involved in stuff like that. Lord, who needs prayed for? We just had a prayer request Friday. Her brother's grandchild had not gotten their visa to fly to England on Saturday, yesterday. And so they tried for weeks to get the visa. Could not get it. Couldn't get the passport over and over and over. And finally, on Friday, they went to the passport office. And a little after 4 on Friday, they finally got the passport. And they're flying out Saturday. We were praying. Others were praying in the church here. And praise the Lord, He answered that prayer. Do people call on you to pray for them? I'm not trying to be too critical. I'm not being critical at all. But I tell you who I ask to pray for me. People I know who pray. I mean, I want my truck fixed. I bought a brand new tractor, trailer, truck. I'm going to ask Mr. Dickens, how do I fix this? If I want to know how to handle cats, I got about 5 people in here I know they're cat whisperers. I'm not going to ask you anything. If I want to know how to raise a monster-sized head of cabbage, I'll ask 2 or 3 of you. If I want to know how to be embarrassed, I'll ask Mr. Womack, because he'll tell me how to embarrass myself. If I want someone to pray, I tell you, I hardly could be a higher compliment when someone says, would you mind praying for me, with me about this? We should be, all of us in here should be the same, with all of us should be for all of us. Anybody, we should all be praying people where I know you can grab a hold of God. Well, Pastor, I'm just telling you though, truth is there are people who pray a lot more than others. And I want someone who, and so God's praying for Peter. He's interceding on our behalf. So he ignored the question by the disciples, and there's the rebuttal. And we find Jesus' teaching, it was not a secret, verse 20, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught this synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and I have said nothing in secret at all. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I have said. The teaching was open. It was not hidden. There was not some kind of secretive thing. I'm telling you, the gospel's for all. There's nothing hidden here. I'm not trying to rope you into some kind of I'm telling you, the Bible's clear. It's open for all. There's no hidden agenda. I'm telling the agenda is I want you to be saved. Matter of fact, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His agenda is clear, for God so loved the world that He gave. So please be done with this. There's some kind of secret code in here. I'm telling you, the secret is, it's no secret. He has no secret service. His followers, soldiers. There's nothing secretive. It was the high priest's duty to call forth the witnesses first, beginning with those for the defense, let alone those for the detractors. Nothing is legal about Christ's trials. Hardly, very few, if anything, very, very few things are actually legal, normally done. There's the rebuttal and the reaction. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. By the way, the word palm there is the same word often rendered as beating. Palm of hand saying, answerest thou the high priest so? To strike a prisoner, from what I understand, was especially one not accused of a crime, was illegal. It was. Paul standing before the Sanhedrin. He too was illegally struck in this case by the order of the high priest. Yet, it's just like all, I must say all bets are off, but all normal things are off. This is Jesus. He's going to the cross. He's going to be there. That officer, can you imagine now? He stands before the great white throne judgment. Why are you here? What's the worst thing I did? I hit the maker. I hit God. You did. You did what? Did you say that right? He said, yes. Perhaps that so convicted him that one day he bowed himself and trusted the Lord. And can you imagine, though, if he did that every day, I hit my Savior. Can you imagine how that would have convicted his heart? It would have. Wow. We find then that this soldier did so poorly, and there's going to be those who stand right beside him at the great white throne judgment. They may not have hit the Savior physically, but they have spiritually because they rejected him. The response, Jesus said, I've spoken, verse 23, the rebuttal, the reaction, the response, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? And he was bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Why smitest? Why do you beat me? And it says something about the high priest that they would not rebuke the officer. The high priest said, stop that. You are dismissed from your service for doing such a thing. You are, Lord, I'm stripping the stripes off your whatever it was for that. None of that has happened. So what? With all we talk about this morning, well, so what, Pastor? Why do we even preach like this? So what am I to do? So what are we to do? T.S. Eliot said in the poem called The Rock, he said, the church must forever be building, for it's forever decaying within and attacked from without. I read last night that evil never retreats on its own. It only retreats when a greater force is applied against it. Martin Luther said, the life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior, but quite another to say He is my Savior. Heaven is too great, hell is too horrible, eternity is too long, that we should putter around on the porch of eternity. So what? I tell you, so what? You need to know Christ. If there's even an inkling that I'm just not sure I've ever truly trusted Christ as personal Savior, perhaps you've given a mental assent. And if you believe that there's God, that's wonderful. The devils also believe and tremble. But you must surrender. You must repent. You must truly have say, Pastor, I'm just not sure. Then get it settled today. Have some take from God's word and go through it and get it settled once and for all. Trust Christ. Be baptized and be on your way. Because I'm telling you, I believe time is short that we have to live for Him. Whatever the age you have. So what? But so what is He died for us? We're going to see it as the weeks unfold. But are we living for Him? Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We are quick to say what an audacious, terrible thing it was. And it was. I cannot even speak to the terribleness of a man smiting God. And yet there are going to be those who have been so good and lived a probably far more moral life than other Christians who are in heaven. And they're going to stand maybe even real close to this same guy or someone similar and be cast into a Christless eternity because they never truly repented. There is a Savior, yes. But is He your Savior? I tell you, He's my Savior. He is my Savior. I don't say that in any braggy way. I say it by God's marvelous grace. It's all of Him, nothing of me. Do you know the Savior today? Are you truly born again? If you are not, would you get that settled once and for all? Perhaps you need to be baptized and take your stand. It's may we not stoop when we are to be standing. So Lord, if you've worked in the heart in some way, all of our hearts, I trust you. We've been listening. May you speak to us. May we serve you this week. May we be bold in love, sharing what you've done for us with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.